He spent these last few days and hours instructing them concerning his sacrifice, his death, their ministry, and what to expect. In fact, John 13, 14, 15, 16, the Lord is addressing these disciples, and of course those who would follow after them, concerning his sacrifice, his death, and their ministry, and what to expect on this earth. And that's what that means when it says, these words spake Jesus, these preceding words. And then he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come. Then he ceases to address these disciples and he prays to the Father. Now, we've preached often from this chapter, and we always begin at verse 1. And because of time gets away from us, we neglect the latter part of the chapter. So tonight, I'm going to begin the message. This is what I want to do. I want to begin the message right in the middle of the prayer. At verse 11, I want to talk to you about being kept by the power of God. That's what our Lord is praying about here in this 11th verse. He said in verse 11, and now, Father, I am no more in this world. Our Lord came to the world in human flesh. He came on a mission. He came to do a work. I finished the work you gave me to do. He came to redeem a people from sin, from judgment, from the curse of the law. And he cried from the cross, it's finished. And he went back to the Father. It says, and I am no more in this world. He's not in the world in human flesh, human form. He's in the world in spirit. But he goes back to the Father. He said, but now these are in the world. These disciples are in the world. I come to thee. But they're staying here. They're staying in this world. It's a sinful world. It's a wicked world. It's a religious world. But a religious world that hates the true gospel. It's a world of trial and heartache and suffering. And I pray, Father, Holy Father, that you would keep them. That you would keep them. Those that thou hast given me, will you keep them? Keep them in your name, in the knowledge of you. Those whom thou hast given me, keep them. Now here's what he's asking. Keep them from the evil one. Peter had a dreadful experience with Satan. The Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our Lord taught us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. When he said, deliver us from evil, that's the evil one. So keep them from the evil one. Keep them faithful to the gospel. Demas left the gospel. Paul talked about the many who draw back. We're not of them that draw back. We're of them that believe for the saving of the soul. My Father, keep them true to the gospel, faithful to the gospel. Thirdly, keep them from sinking under trials and burdens, being overwhelmed and overcome by heartaches and burdens. Keep them from sinking. And then keep them in unity among themselves. There's nothing that is more disappointing than when children of God fall out and have conflict between them. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I'm embarrassed. You're not acting like God's children. You're acting like carnal unbelievers. Are you not carnal when there's division and strife among you? So my Father, keep them. Keep them from the power of Satan. Keep them true to the gospel. Keep them from collapsing under trial and heartache. Keep them in unity, in love with one another, in love with thee, that they may be one. that they may be one as we are, one in love, one in purpose, one in message, and one in interest, that they may be one. Now, verse 12. While I was with them in this world, I kept them in thy name. I kept them. When he was here, you know, remember, he's talking about his disciples. He also prays for us. Look down at verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. We did. We believed on him through whose word? Peter, James, and John. That's right, the apostles. This gospel was first spoken by our Lord and confirmed by them that heard him. So he's praying for these disciples. He said, while I was with them, I kept them. I kept them in your name. When he was here, the religious leaders left the apostles alone. Yes, they did. These religious leaders, these enemies of the gospel, these Pharisees, the people in general, paid very little attention to the apostles. Our Lord said, the reproach fell on me. The folks hated him. They harassed him. They threw their questions and bitterness at him, not at the disciples, but at Christ. Not at the disciples. The disciples were there with him, but he always took the reproach. The reproach fell on me. Always took the responsibility. Now, he's ascending and leaving them in a hostile world, surrounded by the most wicked of men, religious men. And he said, Father, you keep them. While I was here, I kept them. But now the world will hate them. Look back a page at John 16. You remember I told you John 13, 14, 15, 16, he's talking to these disciples, and here in verse 1 of chapter 16, he said, now these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They put you out of the synagogues. The time cometh when whosoever kills you will think he does God a service. They felt that when they crucified Christ, that they did God a service. He believed in God, and they seek God will have him. That's what they said. And these things will they do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you. He's talking to Peter, James, and John, and Luke, and James, and Nathaniel. These things have I told you when the time comes. You must remember I told you of them. And I didn't say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. I took the reproach. Now you're going to take it. The wrath of the religious world falls on whomever is preaching the gospel at that particular time. That's the object of their wrath. Doesn't matter who it is. Maybe me in the pulpit. Maybe you on the job. Maybe you in a home. But whomever is standing at that time for God's glory, God's word, God's truth, Christ's honor, he's going to get the reproach. Now, when Christ was here in person, they didn't say anything to Peter. They didn't care anything about what he thought, or James, or John, any of the rest of them. Christ said, I'm leaving. I come to you. You're going, Father, you'll keep them. Because the hatred of this world is going to be turned against them. They'll be carrying the message. I'll tell you this about the religious world. They brag on dead preachers and kill living preachers who preach the truth. Now, let me show you. Our Lord said that. They build the tombs and the sepulchres and monuments to dead preachers. Talk about John Knox, Isaac Watts, Charles Spurgeon, Martin Luther, John Calvin, these great preachers of the past. These great preachers preach the same thing that we Sovereign Grace preachers are preaching today. But they're dead. Now listen to Matthew, turn to Matthew 23. Let me show you something over here. Matthew 23. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. And he's rebuking the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the religious Jews that were so religious with their Sabbath days and ceremonies and traditions and sacrifices and circumcision, all these things, working their way to heaven and rejecting Christ and the gospel. And he says to them, verse 29, now listen, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets. Who's the prophets he's talking about? Isaiah, Moses, Habakkuk, all these prophets. You build tombs of the prophets. You garnish, the word garnish is decorate. You adorn the sepulchres of the righteous who are dead. They're dead because they're adorning their sepulchres. They're putting beautiful epitaphs on their tombstones and all these things. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of them. We wouldn't have killed the prophets. We like them. Their fathers killed them. They preached to the fathers, and the fathers killed them. And now their sons are decorating their tombstone. And our Lord says, you're witnesses, verse 31, to yourselves. You're witnesses against yourselves. You're the children of them that killed the prophets. And he says, you fill ye up the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, I send you prophets. I send you wise men in the scriptures. I send you scribes, and some of them you killed, and you crucified, and you scourged them in your synagogues, and persecuted them from city to city when they were on this earth, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon this earth from the blood of Abel. Why was Abel killed? By whom was Abel killed? Abel was killed by a religious man, his brother, who was offering a sacrifice, who was worshiping God, but he was offering the sacrifice of his own works, his own deeds and duties to God, and his brother Abel was offering the blood, the lamb, the blood of Christ. He believed that salvation was of the Lord. Cain believed salvation was of the works of the flesh. Abel believed that salvation was by the grace of God through the blood of Christ. Cain believed that salvation was by building an altar and bringing the best you've got and giving it to God, giving God your time and your talents and your heart and your this, that, and the other. And he rose up against him and killed him because he disagreed with grace and blood and mercy. And our Lord said to these fellows, he said, on you will come the blood of every righteous prophet and preacher that ever lived, from Cain clear down to the last. What a charge. What a charge. They kill the living and brag on the dead. Let me show you an example. When Moses was here, did Israel love Moses? They despised Moses. They kept telling him, why didn't you leave us in Egypt? When we were in Egypt, at least we had enough to eat. They murmured against Moses all the time. And then Moses died, and they bragged on him. We have Moses. And Samuel came along. And the Lord said, Samuel, give them a king. Samuel said, I don't want to give them a king. He said, Samuel, listen, it's me they hate, not you. They're just taking it out on you. That our Lord came along, they bragged on Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and crucified Christ. And then when the disciples came along, the reformers, they bragged on Christ and killed them, killed the reformers. Whoever is preaching the gospel at a given time, upon him comes the wrath of the religious world. It's always been that way. And our Lord says, I pray you'd keep them. Keep them. Then he says, none of them's lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Who is that? That's Judas. That's Judas. What about Judas? Well, He was an instrument to accomplish the purpose of God. And he was chosen by Christ to be a disciple, although the Lord knew that he was a devil from the beginning, that he would betray him. Let me show you that over here in John 6. In John chapter 6, verse 64, talking about Judas. In John 6, 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who would betray him." He knew who would betray him. Judas' betrayal is told about in the Old Testament. He talked about in the Old Testament, he sold him for 30 pieces of silver and bought the potter's field in which Judas was buried. Look at verse 70. Peter had said, "We believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord said in verse 70, he answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. John 13, look at this. John 13, verse 10. Our Lord was washing the disciples' feet. And he said in verse 10 of John 13, Jesus said, "Now he that's washed needeth not save to wash his feet," just wash his feet, "but he's clean every whit." You're clean, but not all of you. He knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You're not all clean." So our Lord prays for these disciples. He prays the Father would keep them. Keep them. Keep them true to the gospel, because there's so many enemies. There's so many opponents of the truth. The true gospel. All right, verse 13. "And now come out to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy." Now this is important here. Let's see what I can do with this. "I'm coming to you, and these things I speak while I'm yet in the world." There'll be tribulation, there'll be trials and troubles, there'll be opposition, hatred to the gospel, there'll be sorrows and tears. But they've got to have some joy. "And I pray that they might have my joy." The joys of this world are temporary. His joy is eternal. I can't depend on the joys of the world. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim. Earth's glories fade away. Change and decay, and all around me I see. I can't lean on that. I can't depend on that. "O thou that changest not, abide with me." I pray that they might have my joy. My joy. Fade each earthly joy. Perishing things of clay. Born but for one brief day. Pass from my heart away. Will it leave my heart empty? Not if he's there. Not if he's there. So, this is his joy. Let me see if I can give you four things here. It's the joy of which he's the author and object. Christ is the author and the object. We rejoice in Christ. We have no confidence in this flesh. We rejoice in him. Secondly, we rejoice in his person. He is our Lord. He's our Savior. He loved us and gave himself for us. And we're safe in his arms. He's my beloved and I'm his. He loves me. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. So I rejoice in his person. Thirdly, I rejoice in the relationship I have with him. I know he's my prophet, priest, and king. But he's my Father, my brother, my husband, my friend, my mediator, my advocate. He's all those things to me. I have him. If all else is removed, I still have him. And fourthly, I rejoice in the hope of eternal glory that I'll be with him and my redeemed family. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of this life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is what, now, Father, I come to thee. These things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy. Content with beholding his face, my all to his pleasure resigned. No changes of season or place would make any change in my mind. While blessed with a sense of his love, a palace, a toy would appear, and prisons would palaces prove that Christ would dwell with us there. My joy. And then watch verse 14. I have given them thy word. Now all of us have a Bible, but he means a whole lot more here than putting a Bible in your hand. This is more than just preaching to us. I have given them thy word. He preached to a lot of people who didn't hear him. He preached the word to a lot of people who were not blessed by it, who didn't believe it. But he says, I have given them thy word. I have opened their hearts and planted the word in their spirits. I have taught them. I have revealed unto them you, the Father. And they have believed and received it. Look back here at verse 8. I have given unto them the words you gave me, and they received them. They received them. They didn't argue. They didn't buck. They received the words. And they have known surely, certainly, without a doubt, that I came from thee. And they believe you sent me. Hold that right there a minute. I love what Frank read in the study a while ago, what Martha said. John 11, verse 27. Our Lord said, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. You believe this? Listen to what she said. Troubled, downhearted, brokenhearted. She said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ. I believe that thou art the Son of the living God, which should come into this world. I believe that. And she, listen, and she went her way. That's all she needed to say. And she went her way. That's my foundation, she said. That's my hope. I believe that you're the Christ that should come into this world. The Son of God. I believe that. And he said, I have given them thy word, and they've received them, and known surely that I came from thee. And here's the response of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to a son of Adam, whether he's in the church or out of the church, whether he's in religion or not in religion, but whether he's a popular fellow, whatever, when the Lord makes him new, opens his heart, puts his word, his truth, his glory, his love in that person, what's the response of the world, the religious world? You turn to John 15, and the Lord will tell you, here's the response. John 15, verse 15. John 15, 15. Henceforth I call you not servants. Servant doesn't know what his Lord does. I call you friends. For all the things I've heard of my Father, I've made known to you, his glory and majesty and mystery and greatness and love. You see, you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you should ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. And these things I command you, that you love one another. Now, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. That's the response of the world. If you were of the world would love you. But you're not of the world. You're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. You're not of the world. Over here in John 17, he said that twice. He said that twice. Verse 14, I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, as I'm not of the world. Verse 16, they're not of the world, as I'm not of the world. They're not of the world, they have a different spirit. They have a different nature. Let me give you these. Looks like I'm hung up on four things tonight. I would hear four things about that we're not of the world, even as Christ is not of the world. Number one, we're not of the world as Christ is not of the world in nature. We're born again. Born of God, born of the Word, born from above. We're spiritual people. They're natural men. You have another spirit. You have another nature. You have the nature of God, the life of God, the love of God. Secondly, we're not of the world in worship and religion. Our Lord said to the woman at the well, she said, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. He said, you worship you know not what. Worship is a form with you. You don't know what you're worshiping. Worship is a form. It's a tradition. It's something you do because your fathers did it. We know what we worship. Isn't that what he said? We worship the living God in spirit and truth. So the reason the world hates you is you're not of the world in nature, you're not of the world in religion, in worship. You worship the living God. Our Lord said to the Pharisees, listen, he said, I speak that which I've seen of my Father. You do that which you've seen from your Father. We're different, got different fathers. Totally different. We're all one family, somebody said. No, we're not. We've got different fathers. And thirdly, we're not of the world in righteousness. The world's going about to establish their own righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to him that believes. We rest in his righteousness, in his obedience, in his submission, in his blood. It's different. And fourthly, we're not of this world in citizenship. In Philippians 1, it says this. Listen, Philippians 1, verse 20 and 21. Philippians 1, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20. Listen to this. Our conversation, our citizenship's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. That's our citizenship. All right, let's look at verse 17. He said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Brethren, our sanctification in Christ is perfect and complete. The scripture says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we're complete in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says this, of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. In Hebrews 10, listen to this. This is our sanctification. Now listen to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 14, "Why, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Now that's true. Yet, there's a need for spiritual growth, spiritual development. Every grace must grow. We grow in grace, we grow in faith, we grow in love, we grow in knowledge of Christ, we grow in humility, we grow in patience, we grow in forgiveness, we grow in all these things. How do we grow? Verse 17, "Sanctify them through your word." Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. We're born babies. We become children. We become young men. We become fathers. And all of this is through the word. Hearing the word. This body is fed through the mouth. The soul is fed through the ear. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, for correction, for reproof, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished for all good works. So, brethren, our Lord prays here, "Father, they are sanctified. We're perfect in Christ. But sanctify them, mature them, ripen them. Let them grow in grace and the knowledge of thee through your word." Verse 18, let me move quickly. As thou sent me into the world, so have I sent them. Christ was sent by the Father. We are sent by the Father. Christ was equipped for what he came to do. God gives gifts to his people for what he is pleased to give them to do. Christ was sent to do the will of God. He said, "I come to do thy will." That's what we're sent to do. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. We don't promote ourselves. We want men to know Christ, to love him, to believe him. We're all working together in the kingdom of God for his glory to accomplish his divine purpose. Now verse 19. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they might be sanctified through the truth." See, sanctification doesn't always refer to holiness. It leads to holiness. It produces holiness. But the first thing about sanctification is God taking that which is ordinary and setting it apart for his glory. For example, back in the Old Testament, he sanctified the firstborn, even of the cattle. He says, "Mine." He sanctified a day, Sabbath day. He sanctified the tabernacle. He sanctified the first fruits. He sanctified the vessels in the tabernacle. He said nobody drinks out of that but the priest. These are holy vessels. So, and that's what the first thing that occurs in our sanctification is the Father was sanctified by the Father. Jude 1 said, "Sanctified by the Father, we're chosen. Out of the human race, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue. God has redeemed out of those tribes a people. He chose them. Gave them to Christ. Set them apart. These are mine. My sheep." Look down here at verse 9 in our text, John 17. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and mine are thine, and thine are mine." They're mine. That's my tabernacle, God says. That's my priesthood. That's my vessel. The firstborn's my son. He sanctified it. And when he chose us, his elect, he said, "They're mine." All thine are mine, and mine are thine, and you gave them to me. Now Christ came, and by his blood, he sanctified us. Sanctified by the blood. We're washed. We're clean, he said. You're clean. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. We're sanctified by the blood. And then the Holy Spirit comes and takes the word and quickens us, sanctifies us, regenerates us, gives us a new nature, a new heart, calls us to Christ. So we're sanctified by the Father, by the blood of the Son, by the power of the Spirit. And Christ said, I sanctify myself, I set myself apart for this work. I'm the Father's Christ. I'm the Father's servant. I'm the Father's Messiah. The Father will take me and send me into the world to do his purpose, accomplish his will. And for their sake, I sanctify myself for this task. You know what he's saying? For this work, in order that they might be sanctified. If he hadn't come, we'd have never been redeemed. We'd never been sanctified. If he hadn't back before the foundation of the world said, Father, I'll go. You give them to me. Put them in my hands. I'll be the surety. I'll bring them home. And he set himself apart for that work. In verse 20, I don't pray for these alone. I pray for them which shall believe on me through their word. Other sheep I have, they'll hear my voice, and there'll be one fold, one shepherd. That's it, verse 21, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one as we're one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and loved them as thou hast loved me. There was an old writer who wrote this. I'll give you this and I'll quit. When God dwells in Christ, and Christ dwells in all believers, and those believers become partakers of the riches and grace that is in Christ Jesus, and when all the members of that church universal, body of Christ, become partakers of these mercies and blessings and this grace, they shall all be perfect in Christ, conformed to his image and in his likeness, and then all the universe shall know indeed that Christ is the only Redeemer sent by the Father, and the Father loves his elect as he loves Christ, his only begotten Son. Verse 23, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect, that the world may know you sent me. What I'm preaching is going to be one day known by the whole universe, that God sent Christ to be our Savior, and he's the only Savior. And Father, I will that they also whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. You loved me before the foundation of the world. And that's when he loved us, because we were in Christ then, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's the reason I love that doctrine so much, is because only it rides what God, in the esteem and love with which and glory with which he holds Christ, he holds us in Christ. Because we don't have anything outside of him. It's all in him. Well, that'll be glory. Number 505. Let's sing that while Mike comes to lead us. That'll be glory. That'll be glory for me.